Let us pray. Gracious God, may your word live in us and bring us to action as a result of hearing it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can those of you who are parents remember when you were expecting your first child? Most of you know what it's like. It was really something. Now, keep that in mind. That feeling is probably the clearest today on the third Sunday of Advent, halfway through Advent, and getting ever closer to Christmas. This day is traditionally called Gaudete Sunday, which means rejoicing Sunday, from the Latin word gaudare, to rejoice. Today, as we celebrate with joy, the heavy weight of Advent is sort of lifted for a time. Advent is, of course, a season of repentance. That's why we're in purple here. Today, the mood begins to shift as we move closer to the birth of the Christ child. Now, to go back to the gifts of the Christ child, the gifts to us of children, there's something tricky about great gifts, isn't there? Especially when the gift is a child. The lessons that we heard do a marvelous job of pointing to this insight. The first two lessons are about rejoicing. The prophet Zephaniah says to the people, "The Lord your God is in your midst, and he will rejoice over you with gladness." Sing, rejoice. He will renew you in his love and exult over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. In other words, God is going to do great things for his people. All is well. God is at hand. In our reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians, rejoice is the first word that we hear. Again, we are assured that the Lord is at hand and there's no need for anxiety or fear. And this is a wonderful thought. And indeed, that is part of what it means to prepare for a gift. It's almost always the first thing people say when they discover someone is expecting a child. They say, "Congratulations, rejoice!" This is wonderful news. Rejoicing is also a big part of what it means to prepare for Christmas. The good news of Advent is that God is coming to God's people, to you and to me, and God's promises are being fulfilled. And we are to await that, to believe that, to realize that, and open ourselves fully to it. It's a cause for celebration and rejoicing. But then we hear the gospel reading, and the image shifts, doesn't it? Because our gospel reading is not about rejoicing. It wasn't about rejoicing. It was about God's judgment. In our gospel reading, we're standing at the River Jordan, face to face with John the Baptist. It is most intense. Because although he's called people to come out and be baptized in the River Jordan, he hasn't expected that there will be all sorts of people from Jerusalem, some of the scribes and Pharisees and those sorts of people coming out, people in whom he sees a great deal of hypocrisy. Thus, the greeting that he gives them, "You nest of vipers, you haven't come to repent, you've come to report on me," probably. John doesn't say to rejoice, he says to repent. Paul tells the Philippians not to be anxious about anything, to relax and be assured of God's care for them. John tells his hearers to flee from the wrath to come. And he raises anxiety and fear in their hearts. He tells them the axe is already laid to the root of the tree and the fire is prepared for burning the chaff. This is a very different message from rejoice, isn't it? Everyone in the gospel is asking, what shall we do? What do we have to change to survive the great and terrible events that lie ahead? Now, how are we to reconcile John's message to rejoicing? Not an easy task, is it? If you think about it, perhaps fear and anxiety should be part of our Advent preparation and waiting. Perhaps they should be heard and felt at exactly the same moment as we hear and feel that call to rejoice. For the Lord we await in Advent is a Lord who makes a difference, a Lord who changes things. He is a Lord who offers both new life and new responsibilities, and who offers them together, simultaneously. Part of what new life means is that the old life doesn't work anymore, because everything is different. If we receive the gift of the Christ child, everything will change, and the direction and the focus of our lives will shift. It just works that way. Think about the second thing that everybody, or at least everybody who's been a parent for longer than 20 minutes, says when they learn that someone's expecting their first child. The first thing they always say is, "Congratulations, we're happy for you. This is wonderful news." But the second thing is always, in one form or another, "Boy, are you in for it. Your life is going to change radically." And so it is always when we are about to make an alteration in our patterns of life, we're often told in a variety of ways that things are going to change, that everything is going to be different. Nobody uses the word, but everybody tells us that we have to repent. We're going to have to rethink, because that's what repent means. The word repent means rethink, and change our way of looking and living. Rejoice, repent. Those are the words that go with great gifts. Something wonderful is going to happen. And if, after you receive that gift, you try and live the way that you're living now, your life won't work anymore. Life after such a gift is a sort of judgment on the life that you've lived before. Rejoice, repent. It's a demand in the face of the coming of God, and it's addressed to us. It's part of Advent. It's a perfect reflection on the ambiguity that permeates our vision and our experience. We await and try to prepare for the coming of a child who changes everything. So Zephaniah is right. We are to rejoice and give thanks to God and sing. And John the Baptist is right. And this wonderful gift will also come with it as judgment, with a power and a violence all of its own. If we're going to take seriously the good news of Christmas, then things are going to be very different for us. If you're a parent, just think how much your lives changed when the new person arrived, when your first child arrived in your lives. And I think that's true of subsequent children too. You know, you're managing nicely with one child and you have another, and this is a bit different, because there are just so many more demands, aren't there? Indeed, all of us in the season of Advent need to think what it would look like to live comfortably with the child of Bethlehem, as a baby and as an adult. For both the joy he offers and the demands he makes cannot truly be ours if we remain exactly the same people we are today. And it's an ongoing process. The further we go in our faith, the more we come to understand the demands that are made upon us, and the more we are called to live our lives in accordance with the plans that God has for us. And think about what repentance, the redirection of our attention, looks like. You know, it's not something that's weird and mysterious. Repentance generally looks pretty much like our lives now, but with a difference. When the crowd at the Jordan River felt the crunch of anticipation and judgment, their cry of, "What then shall we do?" was met with responses designed to force them into practical decisions. "Look at who you are," John the Baptist says. "Begin there. When it comes to sharing, share from what you have. Don't wait until you have more or until your offering can be of a slightly higher quality. Start now. Start with what's already there. Practice justice where you work and all the situations in which you live. Build fairness and mercy into your present dealings in your current life. Don't wait until you have a job where justice is easier or more noticeable. Don't wait to be somewhere else or to be doing something else or to be someone else. Begin with the road in front of you and walk that road and so allow God to transform the real life that you live right now." John didn't even tell the despised tax collectors or the hated and feared soldiers that they had to go somewhere else to begin. Just being a son of Abraham was no exemption from the call to repent. So being a tax collector or a soldier was no barrier to repentance or to change. The business of repenting is much the same as entering into rejoicing. Both have to do with the transforming the life that we're already living. Repent and rejoice in all things, with the real life we live in the real world, in our familiar situations. I believe that we can find joy which would otherwise elude us when we follow John the Baptist's advice to start practicing repentance where we are, by reaching out to others in love and sharing with them from the abundance that is ours, by acting justly in our relationships with others, even if it's just by a kind word of encouragement and praise to people that we might otherwise just ignore. There was an article in the Canberra Times a couple of weeks ago that was talking about how people that do the cleaning are never, very seldom acknowledged. And that's true of lots of things, lots of services that we receive. And I think that, you know, a kind word of encouragement or thank you, you know, this is a great job you're doing. That is something that lights up not only the person that you've spoken to, but your own life. We can find satisfaction also by being satisfied with what we have rather than always desiring to have more. That's pushing against the tide of affluenza, I suppose. But I mean, it's something that's really very much a part of our lives in Advent, isn't it? As we prepare for Christmas, we sort of somehow get overcome with the desire to, if not to have more, certainly to give more and make sure that the presents that we have to give to people, and they only have to watch the television for half an hour at this time of the year to come across, well, you know, you've got to have the best turkey or, you know, all those sorts of things, that we can't celebrate with what we have. It's got to be more all the time. Repentance generally looks pretty much like our lives now. It looks like, instead of accommodating to the world around us, to think about what God would have us do, making a difference. When the crowd at the Jordan River felt the crunch of anticipation and judgment, their cry of, "What then should we do?" was met with those responses. And we find that joy arises out of what we could classify as acts of repentance, and also as our response to both the ambiguity that so often surrounds us and to the reality of the coming of the Lord. That's what this season is about, is celebrating the coming of the Lord, being in anticipation of that, rather than being led astray to what sort of meals are we going to have for Christmas Day, and how are we going to make sure that the presents that we give are the same. You know, it's madness to think that the celebration of Christmas has been so materialized, and we have to step back from that. Repent, because from now on everything can be different. And rejoice, for what is happening is wonderful. Amen.